About as we progress through the message today is that that's going to hold the same course moving forward throughout time. Because I don't believe that we have yet, as Christ said, go to all the cities of Israel. I don't think that we have accomplished the mission of preaching the gospel. And I know there's various opinions that way, so I'll just state my opinion. I don't think we're there yet. And I think we did do a great work for many, many years, and that's why all of you are sitting here, and the gospel was proclaimed, and you realized that it was good news, didn't you? But I don't think it's anywhere near finished, and it's not anywhere near ready, but it will be. I think that as we go through the message today, I'd like to have you keep that in mind as well. So when we looked into Luke 4, we see I'm not going back there, but you had it last week, but you'll remember that Jesus Christ got a scroll or got the book in the temple, or not in the temple, but in the synagogue in his hometown, and they handed him the book, and he opened it up to Isaiah 61, and he read about himself. He read about his first coming. He talked about how it was his mission to preach good news to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to all the captives. And that reminds us of a very famous phrase of long ago, a world held captive. This world has been held captive since the Garden of Eden. The recovery of sight to the blind, and not just the physical restoration of sight for people who were blind, has happened on a number of occasions, but the blindness and the veil that this world has imposed on mankind to be removed so that there could be a beginning point where people could really begin to understand what the gospel was and that there is good news. And it's a good news about a certain event, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And when Jesus Christ handed the book or the scroll, however the format was, to the attendant at the synagogue, he said, "This is fulfilled now in your hearing," thus describing the fact that he himself had fulfilled that part, or is beginning to fulfill that part of the prophecy. It wasn't just a message for the first century. It would be a message that would endure through the next 20 centuries. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, and let's really dig into the essence of the good news that Jesus Christ brought to this earth. Matthew 4 is kind of a parallel chapter to Luke 4 because they both speak about the temptation of Jesus Christ, and they both speak about the beginning of his ministry. So in Matthew 4, verse 23, we read, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues." Luke mentions one, but the scene was repeated week after week after week in his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. What did he teach? Preaching the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. For many years, just as an aside, for many years, those of us who've been around the church for a long time will remember that we thought that the exact same type of healings had to be replicated within our lifetimes. Now, it's great. You know, do I know that people have been healed? The laying on of the hands, that was the instruction that James gives, James 5:14. Do I know that people have been healed supernaturally? Do I know of instances in which people have had leukemia and they were finally healed through the laying on of hands and their blood type actually changed through the healing so that there could be no doubt that that individual had been supernaturally healed of a dread disease? Yes, I do. Do I also know that it hasn't applied to every single person throughout my 50 years in the church? I think that's obvious, but it would be great if it did. We've had a lot of people that die in the faith, but can you imagine, and I only go back to 1971, But can you imagine how, I mean, this may sound hard to take in one sense, can you imagine how difficult it would be for the Church of God to finally finish its mission if every single person that the minister of God laid hands on was healed absolutely like they were in every instance in Christ's day? I mean, that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be great if everybody was healed? It's not yet time for that. Can you imagine, I mean, 50 years of, I mean, the kingdom of God has not yet fully come. That day will happen. Now, when I pray in faith at your request, and any minister, really, that lays hands on you, anoints you with oil, fulfilling the command of James 5:14, do we earnestly believe that your life is in God's hands? Yes, we do. The healings that took place were an adjunct and to draw attention to the real message, because prolonging life, eradicating all sickness in this life isn't the only thing for the individual. There are many other lessons for us that we need to learn, as we know. And healing is great, but it doesn't replace the working of God's Holy Spirit in terms of helping develop character and obedience within us. I hope that's plain. I hope nobody goes away from here thinking, oh, Buchanan doesn't think anybody's healed. No. Please, don't say that. Don't put words in my mouth. We have to understand the totality of the message that God is giving to a select few at this time. The Holy Days teach us the time of first fruits. That's what we're under. That's what we've been doing for the last 2,000 years. So let's get into this. What are some of the future implications of the preaching of the gospel, which I believe still has to be fulfilled in a very mighty way? The title today is What is the Gospel Part 2? And there are 1,000 different ways that this information could be presented to you. But as we see in Matthew 4, this gospel is about a kingdom. Miracles accompanied that message, and very often Jesus' message referred to the restoration of a relationship with man that was broken at the Garden of Eden. Remember? Remember how that happened? Remember the God of this world intervened? Remember how that deception took place of two innocent human beings, and without the necessary ingredient of God's Holy Spirit, they chose unwisely. And this is the path that we have been on since that time. But God knew that without the helper, those two perfect individuals, both brainiacs, both beautiful, beautiful physical specimens, the most beautiful ever and handsome and beautiful that anyone could imagine, were susceptible to deception, a lesson that we all have to learn. But Matthew 4 shows that the gospel is about a kingdom. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. This had been inspired hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ through the prophet Isaiah. And it's a beautiful picture of through time, through thousands of years, the final fulfillment, not even the final, but the penultimate fulfillment of the preaching of the gospel. For unto us a child is born, Jesus Christ. No doubt, right, in anybody's mind? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. This is the first coming. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor. Many titles for the Christ. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father even, in reference to Jesus Christ the Son, Prince of Peace, just like Melchizedek is explained in Hebrews 7, a prince, a king of peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Into infinity, it will just get greater and greater and greater. Some have thought that means, oh, government is good. I mean, most people, when they think of government, they think of government bureaucracy. They think of all these departments that do this and that. No, we're not talking about additional layering of rules and regulations and governmental systems and everything else. It's all pretty simple when people are obedient to law. But of the increase of everybody being a part of a righteous government and continued peace, no end. And there's going to be this stipulation that upon the throne of David, which Jesus Christ will rule from, and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Now, you know this. The hitch is that many people knew when, from Daniel, the arrival of the Messiah would be. They knew. They had calculated it. And they were really close. And they understood they had to have some supernatural signs as well, as we'll see. But they realized when the Messiah would appear. And it began to dawn on them that it would be through the birth of a son, as it says. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The good news was a new government, not ruled by man, but by God, with liberty and release from the binding of the captives of this world's governments and its systems that had perpetrated this problem and deception and difficulty ever since the Garden of Eden. And we read of it in Genesis 2 and 3 and 4. And the casualties and the results and the beginning of nations and city-states and Babylon and everything else that is a part of this world and its systems, all of it has to be torn down and replaced. There's no way around it. But the good news, gospel, was a new government ruled by God, providing liberty and release from deception and problems and the situations of that system. Now let's restore to our thinking something that we were all taught long ago, or most of us were. If you've been around the church for any period of time, I think it's time that we revisit this and think about the future. Let's restore to our thinking, in order to understand the concept of good news, the good news of the kingdom, let's review this once again, okay? What is a kingdom made up of? A kingdom has a king, a ruler. That will be Jesus Christ. It will have a capital. The prophecies show us in multiple occasions that capital of the earth eventually will be Jerusalem. It will have territory, that is, this earth. This physical earth for 1,000 years, Revelation 19:6, blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. He'll rule for 1,000 years, right? It will have law, which is the Bible. It will have all of these components, and it will also have subjects, citizens, human beings that for the first time will live in peace, as we find described in so many prophecies. Human individuals. Let's just take a look at Zechariah chapter 14. Take a look at Zechariah 14, the establishment of the beginning of that kingdom, just shortly after Jesus Christ's return to this earth. What does it say? If I can find Zechariah. Verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, We'll be speaking about that through the Bible study and have been. And your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Yeah, that's the climax and the end result, and what will happen after the preaching of the gospel. And we read a little bit further in verse 3, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. This is also a scene that is described in Revelation chapter 19. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. And we understand that Jesus Christ's return is being described here as it is in so many other places, all of the Olivet prophecies and everywhere. And this is all a part of the good news message, because these governments of mankind need to be replaced because they are despicable and they are wicked. Even the best of them certainly eventually becomes filled with human nature and with the God of this world. Moving on down into verse 12, the gorier aspects of the coming day of the Lord. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike the people who fought against Jerusalem. And Psalm 2 also describes that God is going to give a last chance to the nations to kiss the Son and to behold him and reverence him, because their governments are going to be dissolved and it's going to be turned into the kingdom of God and the government of God. And verse 15 talks about those who oppose at that particular time. And also, let's just jump down to verse 16 now. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Jesus Christ, the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That will be a requirement of law in the new world, in the world tomorrow. That's good news. That's a coming kingdom of God. And it goes on to say further, if people aren't just going to... The word is going to be preached. The good news is going to be taught at that particular time. Give reverence to the Son. But if people say, I've got free moral agency, not going to do that. Don't care. Not going to do it. Okay? There's going to be penalties. All right, fine. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? You have to understand the plan of salvation is now opening up to you. If you don't come up here and if you don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you're not going to understand that plan. It's got to be done. It's got to be done person by person and then nation by nation. So it's all described here in beautiful detail, from the goriest aspects of man's resistance to the day of the Lord to the eventual, if you want to put it this way, the forcing of the freedom of God on mankind. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17 talks about this good news, this gospel, this message, and what it's all about. It's about a kingdom, a different kingdom than what we're used to. Jeremiah 3 and verse 17, it says, at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. It will be the center of the earth. It will be the capital city of the earth. There will be other nations. There will be other capitals, obviously, but this will be world headquarters. And for those of you, for many years, that got used to calling Pasadena headquarters, old habits are hard to drive. We have a home office now, and oftentimes we fall back into the same habits. You know, somebody called headquarters. Well, in 1995, we decided, look, it's not headquarters. The headquarters is eventually going to be in Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ is going to be there. But we have a home office. It's not headquarters. But I understand the mistake, but I hear it almost every week. The home office called headquarters. Not a big deal. call it whatever you want, I don't care. Call it Cincinnati, call it Milford, call it headquarters, call it the home office. It doesn't really matter. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it. What are they going to be doing? They're going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, do they all ascend up there? I mean, there'll be feast sites around the world, but that is going to be the main one. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. When Jesus came to this earth, those who knew the scriptures were looking for the establishment of this kingdom described right here in Jeremiah in the now. Well, it's natural, right? That's what they wanted to have happen at that particular time. Who doesn't want release from bondage? Who doesn't want massive healings? Who doesn't want prosperity? But they were looking for it at that particular time based on what all of us have had to face for human beings, not so much us in the Western world, as I'll explain, but they were living under the rule of Roman government. Who, as a Jew in the days of Palestine, in the first century days of Palestine, who wouldn't want to be out from under Roman rule, Roman domination? So obviously that's what they were looking for. From the time that the wise men from the East who came bearing gifts to the Christ child, they were looking for, even at this early stage, we find, even though the message is pretty clear, I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm going to cite it because you can easily read it. It's an easy to read chapter, Matthew 2. Just write it down in your notes. Come back to it later. I'll show you two important prophecies about Jesus' first coming. And even at this point, even though it's really pretty clear, it shows that Matthew 13 was real. The message gets obscured. It gets weird because it goes from Matthew 2 describing a child to wise men visiting a newborn baby in a manger. Matthew 2 doesn't say that. The wise men came when Jesus Christ was a couple of years old. He was a young child, as it is described in Matthew 2. He was born in Bethlehem, and then a very large entourage arrived from the east, wondering where the child was, and they were led supernaturally, but he was not an infant by this time. They brought gifts that were fitting for a king. And so they were guided to the house, you'll read through it, where the young child was, as it clearly and explicitly says a young child was. And Herod, the kingdom of Herod, which was over the Jews, and he wasn't a Jew himself, was paranoid. And it gives us a type of what happens every time the prominent gospel message begins to be preached. It's a type for what happens when there is the close arrival of Jesus Christ. In his childhood, Herod found out that he was born. He didn't know where he was, but he wanted the wise men to tell them, okay, where is he? When you find him, make sure you come back and tell me where this king is. Because he executed all of the children 2 years old, all of the young boys in the entire area. So, two particular prophecies were fulfilled in Matthew 2. One was the prophecy in Micah 5 and verse 2 about the Christ being born in Bethlehem. The other one was the fulfillment, which is a horrible thing, of this particular prophecy we find in verse 18. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. From Jeremiah. Prophecy of what would happen during the life of Jesus Christ. That this sickening, horrible, ruling king from a decadent family would actually, because of his jealousy, order the assassination of all children male-aged children 2 years and under. It begs the question for a lot of people, why? Well, we go back to the Garden of Eden, and at that point, except for a few times of direct intervention and various specialist times, God has allowed man to go in his own direction. But there cannot be any syncretism with the governments of this world. There's no ability for the government of God and the government of man to work together. And we need to learn that lesson. We need to understand that any time the gospel, the good news, that is, the coming government of God begins to be in evidence in this world, it fights back. The world fights back against it. It has always done that and always will. We need, well, all those babies will eventually be resurrected to life. The last day teaches us that. There's hope for all of this horror that has gone on, that is going on now. The horror that is taking place in this world. And I challenge you to think deeply about how evil this world is. And the problem that we have is that we have been so sheltered by the blessings of Abraham in the Western world that we don't see sometimes the evil that is out there. We don't understand that there are evil men that are hatching plans and weaving plans together for the destruction of mankind. It's so hard to think about. How could people do this? And yet they do, and they are. And a lot of us have just, you know, we have been oblivious to a lot of it. Now, I don't think it's appropriate for a minister to recommend movies from the pulpit. I think, you know, I've always talked about the modern entertainment industry, and if there's a theme there that is helpful, you know, I may make a suggestion. You know, I'm not making a recommendation now, but I'll tell you what, if there's, with all the entertainment features and options that you have available to you, if you are able to see The Sound of Freedom, I'm not saying it's God-inspired or anything else like that, but just from this standpoint, if you were to watch that movie, which I won't spoil it for you, except to say about the general theme, it's most people already know it. It's about child trafficking, child sex trade that is quickly becoming one of the world's largest industries, probably greater than the drug trade now. And the movie makes the point at the end in the credits that human slavery is much higher now in this time than when it was legal. Human slavery has been outlawed everywhere, but there's more of it than ever before. And I have to say that my emotional reaction to that movie was one where I could not talk to anybody except for Terry after we saw it. I think it's worth seeing just so you can understand. And then it's not massive numbers of things that are happening in this movie, just a couple. But it shows you, if you were to think and understand truly what is happening, the child predators, the child traffickers. And for that reason, I sent to all of you on email a few weeks ago what a new friend who is a border official showed me just in one day, children, brothers, sisters, apparently, abandoned at the border, along with a baby they found that was not dead yet, but it was face down and people were just walking by it at the border. You know, I don't know if people really understand the nature and the evil of what is happening in our country today. I'm happy that you're safe, but I'm scared about my children and my grandchildren, quite honestly, and ask for God's protection for them, because what is taking place is hideous. And when I talk about things like a 9-year-old girl in Nogales being found by the Border Patrol and having the DNA of 42 men found within her at a local hospital. I'm not just saying this for shock value. I'm not trying to disgust you, and I'm not trying to do anything but help you and all of us to be awake as to what is going on in this world 60 miles from where we're sitting right now. It's shocking, and it's not in the one and two as the movie is showing, one and two things or few people, 50s. This is multiple thousands, 80, 90, 100,000 a year just in the United States of America, where parents will be baffled and not know whatever happened to our children. Now, many of them are coming across, and I think that's a design, from the third world into slavery. And as Jim Caviezel says, you can sell a child multiple times a day. So you use drugs once, okay, fine. You get paid once. You can get paid 5, 6, 7 times a day. And that's how evil thing. And you've noticed, along with all of this happening, you've noticed also the increase in the noise level about minor attracted people. They are trying to normalize the sexual deviancy of a certain segment of our society. That's why I gave the sermon several weeks ago, Like Sodom. Because they're a segment of our society that is much worse, probably, than Sodom was. That's why we need the kingdom of God on this earth. But we have been protected under the umbrella of God's protection, and we got to pay attention. We've got to recognize, you can't shut your mind off and say, oh, that's just unpleasant, I don't want to hear it anymore. You're not going to hear this. You're going to be protected from this by the major news media outlets who, in many cases, are going to make sure that you don't have access to this information, and that's what they're doing with this. Again, I'm not recommending it. Don't say anybody, oh, Mr. Buchanan said I should go see this film. But they're trying to take it down. They're trying to block it, and they've blocked it for 5 years. They were successfully blocking it for 5 years after it was made. More and more, the protective measures of law, freedom of speech, and many other civil liberties that we have enjoyed in this nation, the greatest ever, are beginning to disappear. And you see it happening every day. Freedom of speech. We don't want to hear that. We want to limit that. Did you pay any attention to Robert F. Kennedy Jr.'s testimony in Congress? Do you see what he was saying? Whether you agree with him or not, and all the things that he was testifying about, on the other side of the aisle, they wanted to shut it down. They want to shut the whole thing down and put it, don't allow this to be in public. Don't allow whatever he is saying. And then when they're questioned afterwards, well, you want to censure RFK Jr.? No, we don't want to censure him. We just don't want him to talk. We just don't want him to spout all of this, all of his lies. It's kind of censoring. So we see those things happening in modern Israel, in the United States of America, and in Great Britain, and in the British colonies. By announcing the beginning of his ministry in Luke 4, we went over that last week, and the scripture that Christ quoted from in Isaiah 61, by announcing the beginning of his ministry and the establishment of the kingdom of God in its fullness wasn't his objective right then and there. That's why he stopped midway in verse 2, chapter 61. Jesus announced that he would set in motion a plan of God to provide salvation eventually for everyone by overcoming the world in sin. And that is why you receive the call to salvation now. Because it begins very small. If traditional Christianity, so to speak, can mess up the fact that Jesus wasn't visited, or that can mess up the fact that Jesus wasn't visited by wise men in Bethlehem in the manger when he was an infant and just born, What else are they responsible for? The good news message resonates and motivates action to change on an individual basis to begin with. You've been called to action. We brought it out last week in Acts 2. What do I do? How can I solve this? What is the answer? Repent and be baptized, was the answer from Peter. Accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That was the key ingredient of his first coming. You cannot have a perfect kingdom until its subjects have opportunity themselves to seek perfection. You are, as it says, 1 Corinthians 5:20? I didn't write it down. Ambassadors for Christ, as Paul told the Corinthians. You are ambassadors. You are the first wave. You are the first fruits. You are the ones now who've been given that opportunity. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 in verse 3. What is incumbent upon you as a citizen of that new nation? You have been granted, like my brother had dual citizenship. He had citizenship in the United Kingdom because he was born there. He had citizenship in the United States. He was a dual citizen. You also have been granted dual citizenship. You are citizens of the nations that you were born in, and you are citizens of the kingdom of God. What are the incumbencies placed upon you as an individual? What are the requirements of that kingdom? 1 John 5 and verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And the gospel message and the calling to salvation is tied up within all of what John is saying here in this chapter. Now, I know those things are just reminders to you. Let's cover at least two more things in this message today. I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. It's a chapter that I've referred to a lot. I haven't done a deep dive into it. I'm not really going to do necessarily a real deep dive into it today, but Ezekiel 33 is talking about a principle that we should understand, that despite the evil that we see in this world, despite the depravity that, let's face it, most of us are not subject to. If we were to live in the third world, and if we were to live in Haiti, we'd understand this a lot better. I would understand it a lot better. If we lived in some of the worst places on this earth, we would understand much better the need for God's kingdom. I'm saying you have to be embarrassed about your blessings. Revel in them. Be thankful for them. Understand where they came from. Go back to Genesis 12 and the calling of Abraham. Look at the promises and the birthright promises and how they were passed down from generation to generation. And finally to a man who had 12 sons. And look at where the majority of those blessings are, the national blessings of power and wealth from the earth that were granted to just a select few, and be thankful for it, obviously. But as evil and as depraved, and as God's removing the blessings away from this nation, which he is, people that are responsible deserve something. They deserve to know that they're wrong, right? I mean, can you identify with that on a personal level? Can you identify with the fact that you were wrong at one time and that you were a sinner? Can you identify with the fact that through, you know, just being born in this world, you didn't have understanding at all? And I mean, even for you people, young people, whatever, who've been born into the church, can you understand that you've been a part of the problem too? I hope so, because if you don't, then how could you ever have empathy for anybody else that's going to be called to salvation? So Ezekiel 33 helps us to understand that, yes, everybody deserves a warning at some particular point. Now, let's bring this into the end time fulfillment of the preaching of the good news. People are going to be evil. Paul told Timothy that evil men are going to wax worse and worse. And we know that it's going to reach a crescendo, as it says in Daniel 7, when sin has reached its fullness. Now, when you think it can't get any worse, then all of a sudden it does. And it gets magnified as time goes on. And as we'll hear later today in the Bible study, stay online, those of you that are here with us today, stay online so you can see that and understand it a little bit more clearly. But to Ezekiel, who is given a message that he couldn't deliver because he was sent to Israel, which had been taken into captivity already 120 or 30 years earlier. He was given a mission impossible, so to speak. Do this. I mean, so it shows it's a message for today. So again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be in his own head. You know, just, it's a pretty simple principle, right? If you hear it, if for whatever reason, you're blinded, you're misled, you don't want to listen to it, you're still responsible because you were warned. He heard the sound of the trumpet, he did not take warning, but his blood shall be upon himself. But if he takes the warning and will save his life, but he who takes warning will save his life. That's great. Some will, apparently, then. You did. You see, the watchman applies to you on an individual basis as well. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, that's where we come to the preaching of the gospel and how incumbent it is upon all of us to recognize maybe our part in that. And we could fold up our tent and say, let God do it. Let the angel of revelation do it, or let the two witnesses do it. But where do you fit into all of this if you're not involved as a watchman in some way? You fold your tent, say, God's not calling anybody anymore, it's all over. Because then you're conceding that, there's not much time left, and you don't know that. Gets into a lot of rat holes that we could go down. As to why about this, what about that, what about this, and groups and that and stuff. Don't worry about that. But if he does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned, the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he who is taken away in his iniquity. Yeah. But his blood I will require at your hands. And I don't think any of us want to be in that position. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me. So that message couldn't really be delivered in its totality to a people that he couldn't get to. He may have found some of them in Ireland and some other places, but that is preserved for the people of Israel today. Verse 8, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, and that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you shall say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So that's a thumbnail sketch of the watchman message and his job. It's hard to imagine a work like that being done by such ineptitude of humankind, isn't it? Isn't it hard to imagine? You know, why, how, no, there's, so it's easy to have doubts. But brethren, the world is moving quickly to a collision course of the climax of the Olivet prophecies. And I don't know about you, but the more I study those, I think that the majority of them are a result of evil men waxing worse and worse from things that we used to say were just natural occurrences and plagues, so to speak, to the wars and the rumors of wars and all that, obviously deliberate. And I think that we're seeing that. Deliberate action by men. You think, well, you're a peaceful person, right? Why would people want war? They do. You know, we can't explain the carnality and the influence totally of the insanity of the God of this world, but that's what's happening. It's not just for strategic objectives, as we have learned in the last year or so. It's because men want war, sometimes for profit. Sometimes, as we come down to the time just before Jesus Christ returned, just because there's an evil demonic being leading and guiding the way. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Or actually, you know what it says. Jot it down. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. We'll have these Olivet signs that Jesus Christ talked about. You know, war, famine, pestilence, falsehood, deception, and all of that will lead up, and the gospel will be preached, and then the end will come. It'll usher in the day of the Lord and everything else. But it does show the good news will be proclaimed to the entire world before the end comes, and that hasn't been accomplished yet, I don't think. So that's one thing, a warning. Here's where we'll close on the other thing, the other of the two things. Turn to Revelation 19 and verse 7. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Simple statement. The beginning of Jesus' return. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. I mean, do I have to spell it out? I don't think so. The relationship between the individual believer and Jesus Christ is magnified in Ephesians 5, right? Talks about the relationship of Jesus Christ with the church, with you as an individual member. It's a close and intimate relationship, and we can go into Matthew 25 and talk about 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, etc. So it's talking about the same thing. But it also shows that the bride of Christ has made herself ready. So if you're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, you need to respond to the good news. And you can't leave it behind. It's got to be something that is a daily part of your life. That means you must accept the precepts of that kingdom and live by them today. My good friend Chuck Zimmerman had a great statement in a sermon that he sent me one time in speaking at the feast. Have a kingdom mentality. It really sums it up. Have a kingdom of God mentality today in your life. It's you. There's the world, but you can have a kingdom mentality by understanding and recognizing that the precepts of that kingdom are something that you can be under today. You don't have a territory, and that government is not fully established on this earth, but it should be established in your life, and you should recognize Jesus Christ as your king today. So have a kingdom mentality. That is how the bride of Christ readies itself for his return in the setting up of that kingdom. It means that you must be involved in whatever way you can in being part of this warning that Ezekiel mentions. Now, finally, the preaching of the gospel carries with it implications of persecution. Now, has the Church of God ever been persecuted through history? Anytime that the Word of God, and especially the good news of the coming kingdom of God, begins to be amplified and taught, it automatically comes into conflict, as it did with the birth of Jesus Christ and his infancy. When he was a child, when it began to be known by the rulers of that day that a king had arrived on the scene. So even in that very beginning of the life of Jesus Christ, son of Mary and Joseph, there was the potential horror of the destruction of that kingdom, the elimination. Obviously, we go back to Genesis 3 to see that that was prophetic. Matthew 24 and verse 10 says there's going to be a time when many will be offended and will betray one another. It appears as though that prophecy applies to the people of God, especially since we looked at Revelation 12 last time in the Bible study and looked at the fact that there's going to be a direct attack on the people of God in this world. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, be more deception, and because lawlessness will abound. Boy, talk about lawlessness. I mean, we see it all over the world, but we're seeing it a lot in our present society, to the likes of which we never thought would happen. Never, ever did we think that lawlessness become normal, that it would become normal in the court system, which was supposed to be a protective. You see, man's government is situated, so here's the best of the best. This is in a really, really bad neighborhood of nations. This nation's government is a bad house, but it's the best house in a horrible neighborhood. Okay? It is the very best, which is awful. But even the very best can only have so many protections. And when evil men wax worse and worse, they begin to tear down of those things that are protected within the Constitution. And they are tearing them down. I don't know how much time we have, but it's there's a limited time frame here to where it just becomes so madcap that it's unbelievable. You don't be the frog that's boiled slowly. I don't know if that analogy is actually true, but don't be that frog. Recognize that it's happening. Lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So the implications of the gospel are persecution is coming, along with an increase in the knowledge, because it just the way Satan works, that when that message, which is of hope, which points to a future government, which shows that God is going to reclaim all of this and everything that we have mentioned in the last couple of weeks, Psalm 2, the nations will rage and they're going to oppose it. It's just the way it's going to be. All this great talk about prosperity and peace and everybody sitting under their fig tree and having their own vineyards and their own beautiful space and having the freedom and the liberty and the proclamation of liberty in the land like it's a jubilee year and a release from indebtedness, etc., etc. All of that should be such good news. To you, it is. And for a few people that God will lead to in that right direction, that same direction. So that's why you, as the bride of Christ and me, all of us together, have to make ourselves ready. That's why I wanted to focus on the gospel message this month for all of us and encourage us. Whatever happens in the future will happen. It's prophesied. It's going to happen. But you're there. We're all there together. We have to be receptive to it. We have to be citizens of that kingdom now. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. But as we're here in Matthew 24 and seeing that there's going to be a lot of persecution, I've got a sign-up list at the back of the table, and I'd like a list of volunteers for everybody that is ready to sign up for that persecution right now. So don't forget to sign it before you leave today so we can submit that to the New World Order, and then we'll be done with that. Sorry. Nobody wants to sign up for persecution and death. I'd like to redirect you now back to Isaiah 9. We'll just conclude here. Isaiah 9 and verse 1. Because let me back up. While you're turning there, there are some who feel that our message, which is a message about the future, has so discouraged young people that it's driven them away. Well, I disagree, but the point is, this is life, folks. For instance, if I told you that a movie that captures the essence and the truth of what's happening in the world is real, should that discourage you from ever going to another movie again because you're fearful of that? This is life. This is what's happening. I could spend an hour just describing the important practices of what's happening in the world today. And you'd be sick at the end, and I would be sick. But it's what's there, okay? It's just the truth. We have to wake up to it. But the end result now that we also emphasize with the proclamation of the gospel and the future and prophecy is found here. It's worth waiting for. It's worth the struggle. It's worth the sacrifice because it will come to pass as well. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain or the government of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. God's government will be on top of all of man's governments and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. A complete change in the world takes place with the removal of that evil demon, with that Azazel, with that Satan being put into restraint. Bottomless pit. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. People will learn at such a fast rate then. It's kind of like I know some kids that are so excited about going to school that, you know, it's hard for them to sleep the night before because they're going to get up and they you know, some of you didn't like school. I know that. You told me you hated school. You didn't want to go to school. There's some people that really do enjoy going to school, and they just have that zeal. Well, think about that magnified like a million times for every person on earth who's excited about what is going to be taught and what is going to be learned during the time of Christ's reign on this earth. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Neither shall lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.